Now turn it back off if you would. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you're here with us. We live every moment of our lives in your presence. You know our hearts right now. You know the things that are on our minds. You know how easily we are distracted. And we don't desire that. We want to think right. We want to think biblically. We want our hearts to be right before you, and only because of what Christ has done, and only because of you living in our lives is that possible. And we thank you for that. And we pray that our time remaining this morning will be profitable from your perspective, Father, that you'll be pleased with our time and your word. And then that likewise we will benefit personally in our walk and in our living out the very things that you've called us to be doing for your glory. Bless our time that I'm asking that. Also bless Dave and his class this morning likewise. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Everybody would say,
amen.
There's a sense in which lesson number 9 is kind of saying it all for us. Like this is pretty much in one sense everything that we're about. Now, why am I saying that? You know, we just come back to what do we call these lessons? We call them bodybuilders, right? And the intent of these bodybuilders is to come back to the basics of the Christian life, correct? And be strengthened in these basics and strengthened in these truths and strengthened in the Word. But there's also a purpose in this, and that we would grow, right? And then we have a mandate. And our mandate is, and this is one of the reasons we have this as a resource, in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is our mandate. And Jesus said we're to go on into all the world and we're to make what?
Disciples.
We're to make disciples. So we do that two ways, don't we? Number one, we do that through the gospel, right? We do it through the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners who need to be saved and forgiven. So we do that through the gospel. And then we do that, secondly, making disciples to help others in their growing and in their following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this growing in righteousness has to do with helping, or we often say it this way, we're called to be involved in discipleship with others. Now this happens in all kinds of different ways. But one way it often happens is that somebody else that maybe you've had a part in their life coming to Christ, or maybe it's somebody that's new in the faith, and God brings that person into your life. Now you have a responsibility to help them what? What are we talking about here? Help them grow. Why? Why is this essential? Because if a person is not growing, let me say it this way. It's bad enough that we would not be growing, and if we're not growing, obviously, then we're not going to be handling life God's way. We're going to be frustrated. The trials that come, and we're not, the word isn't in our life. We're not looking at things from a biblical perspective to encourage others and so forth. So if we're not growing, but the other part of that is, I think, only thing worse than being a believer and not growing in terms of the frustration of it is being a believer and not knowing how to grow. And so these lessons likewise are to be able to help somebody to know how to grow. And when we talk about the doctrine of growth, growing in righteousness, we're talking about the doctrine of sanctification. And the doctrine of sanctification, that word sanctification is a 25-cent word for holiness, for godliness, for Christ-likeness. And we're going to talk about that in the paragraph under the memory work. But I just want to start this way, okay? And if there is a key word relating to the doctrine of sanctification, of growing more into the image of Christ, if there's a key word about that, it's change. When you were saved, you were changed. Amen?
Amen?
You were changed. But now you are continually being changed. in your growth and in God working in your life through His Word and through the circumstances of life. So, in fact, we can kind of look at it this way. You know, here's our kind of a salvation chart, and when you came to Christ, when you trusted Him as your Savior, and we call this the doctrine of what? What are we talking about here? Doctrine of regeneration, making that which is dead alive. If any man be in Christ, he's new creation, right? And so we have justification at the point of regeneration. What is that justification about? God imputing to you the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at that moment, this begins right there. And where there's true regeneration, justification always leads to sanctification. It'll always lead to that. So where this takes place, sanctification in the process of God growing and changing us through circumstances, and most of all through the Word of God, getting us ultimately to the image and to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who brings this about at the beginning? Who saves us? The Lord does that. God does that, right? We need to respond to the gospel. We understand salvation is of the Lord. Who's going to do the glorification? Who's going to get you into His heaven? God's going to do that. Who's doing this? God and us. And us, right? And the Spirit, right? Spirit's involved in this. We'll see that. But this thing about going on about growth and sanctification is a cooperative effort between you and God. And we don't need to worry about God's part. Right? We don't need to worry about His part. We need to worry about our part, and we're called to continue to grow. So we kind of say this way, likewise. When you were saved in the past from the penalty of sin. One day when He gets you in His heaven, you're going to be saved from the
presence.
But right now, you are living and growing and changing with reference to the power of sin and its impact upon your life, and for you to grow to be able to handle that in a way that is pleasing to God and not become sinless, but sinning less through this ongoing process of sanctification. So, this is about change. You have been changed, but yet more change is needed in your life, and you're being changed likewise. So, here's a couple verses on that. Paul talks about pressing on toward the goal for the prize, upward call of God in Christ, but here's our mandated passage, and there are other ones. 2 Peter 3, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was first converted to Christ, growth was not necessary. It wasn't explained to me. There wasn't somebody who helped me say, here's how you handle problems in life. Here's how you learn from the Word, how to deal with temptation, and here's how you are strengthened to be able to say no to the old man and yes to a whole lot of things about the new man. And until at some point in my life, somebody took me aside and said, Kevin, you got to start growing, man, and here's how, and helping me get into the Word and help me understand what it is to have a prayer life, and help me understand the necessity of the church, and help me understand the process of putting off the old man, putting on the new. And then began to grow, and to be helped, to be growing, and to be changing. But when people are not aware of that, and their idea of growth is just show up at church and try to stay out of trouble, it doesn't work that way. There's more than that. Amen?
Amen?
There's more. It doesn't happen automatically. We're going to see in the lesson. There's only one thing we do automatically well.
Sin.
Yeah, sin, right? Yeah. Or backslide, yes. So, the Christian life is an ongoing quest toward Christ-likeness. It is God's will that His children be continually conformed into the image of His Son. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. We could read that, your holiness, your Christ-likeness. Sanctification is about progressive holiness. Remember, how do we eat an elephant? How do we live the Christian life? One day at a time, and hopefully by God's grace, part of that day is hearing from the Lord. And you're not going to hear from the Lord by going out in the woods and contemplating your navel. You're going to hear from the Lord through his word, amen? And he's going to hear from you through prayer. And there is that progressive. And then in the midst of all of that, he's going to put circumstances in your life where he's working good. And will you get the benefit of it? The doctrine of progressive sanctification is a doctrine of growth and change. There we are. Sanctification is progressive because a continual process involving, what's that next word? Involving what? Effort. 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 Toward change that does not cease until glorification. Okay? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy. First Timothy, chapter 1. Chapter 4. Verse 8. Bodily discipline is only of little profit. It's a profitable, don't miss that. But godliness is profitable for all things, since its whole promise for the present life and for the life to come, growing in Christ-likeness. Trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is for this that we, what does he say next in verse 10? How does he describe the Christian life right there? Labor and strive. Because of our hope on the living God. These are words that describe the ongoing sanctification or growing. He says in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show you an example to those who believe. Until I come, he says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which is bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now look at verse 15. Take pains with these things. What things? The things he just mentioned back in verse 12. Growing in speech, conduct, love, faith, and so forth. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. And start with paying close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Start with you, Timothy. Start with your own life, right? But notice the terminology that I pointed out to you. Striving and giving effort and taking pains with these things. Change is not necessarily easy, is it? Right? Growth in Christian life is not necessarily easy, but it's possible. And it's particularly with reference to new habits that are pleasing to God. So in our syllabus here, notice the next statement. Growing in righteousness is hard, primarily because it's a struggle with what kind of habits? And selfish attitudes that remain in our lives. And we were to summarize that, how Paul expressed that in the book of Romans. And you know that. He says, things I want to do, I... And things I don't want to do, I... Wretched man that I am. It sounds like frustration, doesn't it? It is. It is. Then there are areas of my life I think, man, I thought I had that one covered years ago, and here it pops up again, you know? So this is reality. with reference to. When it really comes down to the area of new, righteous, holy patterns of life that others will see, we're doing it for the glory of God, but real change in our life. Now, for some, that's immediately when you get converted. You know, some people, when they are saved, all of a sudden people are saying, "Who are you?" You know? But for most of us, it's progressive. It's day to day as we're growing in our understanding of the Word and learning how to deal with old patterns of life that are displeasing to God and new ways of thinking, speaking, behaving that are more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but different times, my loving wife will point out areas of my life where there's needed change. And of course, I tell her, start with yourself, Deborah. No. And I work on those things for 3 days, and then I announce to the world I'm a different man. And it ain't so. Amen? You know when you've changed? When others see righteous, holy change in your life. And then when they do, then we want to give all the glory to ourselves. We want to give all the glory to God, because it's only by His grace. Amen? And there are times we wonder if we've changed at all, because there are times we struggle with life and circumstances and sin and old man habits, and if we're not careful, doubt will creep in, and all of a sudden, I really wonder if I've even been saved. But we come back to the Word, and doubt is dispelled with promise. Doubt is pushed out of our lives when we come back to the Word and the hope and encouragement that promise gives to us. Growing in righteousness is possible because God provides enabling grace for growth with the help of the Holy Spirit. A.M., you said by the Spirit, and you were right. We'll talk more about that. The Spirit and the Word, the Spirit and the Word in our lives. Christ living in us. Isn't that amazing? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not I. Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. Christ living in us, Christ living in you. What an incredible truth that is. Amen. And the Spirit of God is always beckoning me through the Word of God, by the convicting and calling work of the Spirit, to become more like the Son. When a Christian cooperates with the Spirit, in obedience to God's Word, that's how we cooperate with the Spirit, growth and change are realized. And we've said it different ways before, but I want you to have it tattooed in your brain. This basic dynamic or function of progressive sanctification is putting off the old man, an old sinful, selfish behavior, words, and so forth, and putting on the new man, the new woman. We have the perfect example of that. It's the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can get zeroed in on that by thinking about the fruit of the Spirit or some of the things we just mentioned in Timothy that we're always working on. So that's that basic thing that's to be going on. And the key chapters in that is Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. And in both of those chapters, you're told, put off and put on. And at the heart of this dynamic, of this function, of this operation, of this process of growing and changing, is renewing our minds and renovating our lives, bringing change in our lives. And if we're going to renovate this room, we're going to change it and put some funky looking wallpaper and some other things in here or whatever else. If we're going to renovate this room, when you're going to renovate a room, the first thing you do is you get everything out. and then you're done, right? No. See, that's how often we blow it in terms of our own sanctification. We try to deal with sin by simply trying to stop sinning. But the Bible tells us we are to put off that particular sin, but we've got to replace it with a righteous way of thinking, behavior, or acting that replaces that old habit. And then we have to do it today and tomorrow and the next day until it becomes an automatic pattern of living in our lives. So habits is a key word, and we are what is called habituated people. And many of our habituated activities, they're very selfish. They're very unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wrong views about sanctification or growth. There are many popular wrong views. There's only one right view of sanctification. It's God's right view. All the rest of them don't work. And many of them are very popular in churches today. But you'll never get the right results from the wrong approach. And you'll never have a false view of sanctification and experience the kind of growth and change in your life that one would want. So wrong views never produce right results. For instance, some teach that growth is independent of the Christian by let go and let God. You ever heard that? Or just let go and let God, or an experience sought by going forward, or some kind of a divine zap. And so you're struggling with sinful behavior in your life, and somebody says to you, well, have you experienced, let me just give you a good example of a bad example, okay? Somebody says to you, have you really experienced the baptism of the Spirit? Because if you experience the baptism of the Spirit, oh, you're going to deal with sin and be so much holier. And you go, man, I want that one. Right. Tell me about it. Well, then they explain to you it's some kind of a experience that you have, or oftentimes it relates to charismatic things. Like if you learn how to speak in tongues, then you're going to be so much closer to God. You're going to be so much holier. And people who think that way and try those things discover you go forward in a service and you say, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. I'm struggling with that boss at work, and boy, I just react to him, and times I've cussed him out, and I'm so unchristian, and you go forward in that service. Now, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. Well, that's a good intent, but I want to tell you what God is saying. Like, be careful here, because God says this is word. God is saying, I've already given that to you, and what I want you to do is discover how to respond biblically to what's going on in your life. Romans 8:28 is still in my Bible. Is it in yours? You sure? What does it say? All things what? Yeah. For those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predetermined that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. And I'm here to tell you, the sovereign God has placed you in that circumstances for good intents in your life. Not necessarily to change your boss. Oh, I want to quit there and I want to go work in a Christian factory. I got news for you. There's plenty of sinners there too. Amen? Okay? God is working in that particular circumstance in your life. Are you going to respond like Christ and gain the intended benefit of it in your life and grow and change from it? Oh, by the way, I got an example. I've always appreciated Stuart Scott, my friend, and who I actually went to school with as well. Stuart written this book, Killing Sin. Boy, that's pretty direct, isn't it? Killing Sin, right? But in his helpful little book on the process that relates to do with sanctification and growth, he puts wrong views of sanctification under ignorance of theology. Let me just read to you what he says. I remember that in the first 4 years of my Christian life, I was not growing much in my faith. And I was not growing much in my faith because I was letting go and letting God. I adopted a false theology of sanctification, praying this, Oh Lord, please take the lust away. Please take the problems away. Please take the difficulty in my life out of my life. Quote, end quote. That was my letting go. What I was actually expecting was for God to obey me. And yet, he commands us to deal with lust or problems and difficult people in the way he has told us and with the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't doing a thing. It is important to be in the Word and personally to adopt biblical theology about sin and sanctification in the Christian life. What a good example, amen? Good example. Okay, so wrong views. But now, remember, whatever is going on in your life, circumstances that you wish would change, challenges of life, like the example that I just gave, chaos at work or dealing with pain in your life. We have people in our church family that are dealing with constant pain in their life, no matter what it is. And by the way, we have the freedom to ask God to do things on our behalf. He's our Heavenly Father. We can cast all our what? Cares upon him. But remember this, something can always change. And you know what can always change? You and I. How we handle life. How we come to the Word. How we respond like the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's some examples. Just giving you one here with reference to a divine zap or experience-oriented thing. Oh, I wish I had more time for more. I'm going to give you one other example. I was in seminary at that time, and we were at the laundromat. I wish she was here to tell you about her perspective as well. And as we were there at the laundromat, there actually was a gal who was there, and she was just losing it. I mean, she was screaming, and she was crying out. Some we could understand, some we couldn't understand. And just really thinking, what's going on with this gal? She had a Bible with her, by the way, likewise. And in her bizarre behavior, I did what every good husband ought to do. I said, Deborah, you need to go help that. And Deborah goes over, and she's trying to help her. And she noticed, she'll tell you this, she noticed she had her Bible marked up like crazy. And in the brief conversation that she had, she was trying to have God change her and God fix her problems, and he wasn't responding to her. She was also attending a really wacko, I'm just going to say it, wacko, extreme Pentecostal ministry. So extreme that they were actually got in trouble with the law because people who had lost babies were trying to resurrect them from the dead and all kinds of crazy, crazy stuff. And she was attending a place that was that extreme in Pentecostalism. And she was very sincere about how to handle life, but she was totally deceived how to go about that. And that can be the results. If it's not God's way, there's going to be discouragement, there's going to be confusion, and there's going to be this conclusion: I guess the Christian life doesn't work. Because I tried to give it all to the Lord, or I tried to have this experience, and nothing changed. And the Bible is saying in the midst of that, wait a minute, God's in control. What he's doing in your life, he wants you to change. He wants you to change. And he's bringing about circumstances in your life that assist in that particular process that he is involved in and you are involved with him. So I ask myself the question, what's God doing in my life in this? What does the Word of God say about this? How come I have this? I'm always reacting in anger over this. I thought the Bible called anger sin. There's a sinful form of anger. If I put off anger, what do I need to put on? What are the verses that tell me that I'm to put on? grateful heart or a thankful heart? Am I hiding that in my heart so that when I'm responding to those circumstances, the Word of God is brought to bear upon my heart and I respond to them differently? You with me? That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. And someone comes to faith, hallelujah, and we want to get them in the Word. Amen? We want to get them in the Word. But then we want to help them understand. Well, remember, there's observation. Remember our hermeneutic? There's observation. Then there's interpretation. What does the Bible mean by what it says? And we want to help them get to application. That's how this thing works in our life, for us to handle life in a way that glorifies God. Will you see him into that?
Amen.
There it is. Now, B, growth is automatic. That's a false view. Don't you wish? Don't you wish?
Yeah.
I'm looking for a divine sap that I would really just be like Jesus every day. Totally. Tell me where that's at. We'll market it. And we'll be rich. Amen? The Bible clearly teaches the only thing man does well automatically is what?
Yeah.
People that don't believe that, I always say, we'll let you work in the toddler nursery. You don't believe that man's a born sinner. Amen? Growth is Bible knowledge. This is important, too. Listen, knowledge of God's Word is important to growth, but obedience is essential. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's what?
Sin.
Yeah, in fact, James says it's self-deception. So it's very possible to say, oh, I know the Bible says that, but you ain't coming close to doing it.
Right.
You with me? Mm-hmm. So here's this guy in church setting, and he professes the Lord, and man, everybody sees this guy treats his wife like bad. It's just obvious. It's obvious in church. It's obvious. It's obvious. You know him. You lunch with him, and he tells his wife, hey, go get this, whatever. And you say to him, hey, do you know what Ephesians 5:25 says? And he goes, yeah, he quotes it to you. Husbands what? And he needs to have somebody beat him over the head with a 7-pound Bible and let him know, buddy, you don't know that verse at all. You are self-deceived, because what you say you know, you don't know until you're obeying it. Amen?
Amen?
And implement in your life. So this is so. I mean, I went to seminary with some guys that can I say this? Now, I'm the biggest sinner in the room, but I went to seminary with some guys. I really wondered why they were there. They were very intellectual, but I wondered by their choices what was really going on with these guys. And I always need to stop and ask myself, hey, Kevin, evaluate your own life. D, growth is optional. Now, next to that, put yes, but no. Do you get my drift? Yeah, it is, but it ain't. Because the Bible says grow. To think growth is necessary for some saints more than others, or that commitment to growth is related to some kind of new level of discipleship. And this happens in the church if we're not teaching the Bible like Pastor teaches it here. And you notice constantly he's bringing truth and particular doctrine from the scripture, and then he stops and he relates that truth or doctrine to our lives. And that's what we need continually. We don't just need to come and have our minds filled with more information. We need to learn. We need to learn, but we need to change as well. Amen? So here's what happens in churches where growth is not emphasized. Then people who are growing become a different category. They become the super saints. There isn't any. There is none. There are obedient saints who are growing. There's disobedient saints who are not growing. That's the category. It's not people who are memorizing the scripture and reading the Bible every day as super saints. They're just obedient saints. Ones that aren't growing are disobedient. But if that's not emphasized with reference from the scriptures that's always calling us to growth and change, then we kind of have two different levels in the church's super saints or whatever else, and that's wrong, and that's not true. Every Christian's commanded to grow. There will be times of more and less growth experienced. To claim Christ and ignore God's call to sanctification, to growth and change, is contrary to the new mindset of a regenerated life. So the dynamic or the function of progressive sanctification, all growth begins with biblical or right. What? Underline it. If you have an opportunity to prick your finger and get it to bleed, to underline that with blood, do so. Because listen, you act the way you act, you speak the way you speak, you react the way you react, you behave the way you behave, because you think the way that you think. And that's why we have to have our minds continually marinated in truth. Have our minds renewed in our verse that we're memorizing in Romans 12, 2. And in the Bible, don't miss this, when we're talking about thinking and the Bible talks about the heart, it's the same thing. It's the stuff in here. Okay? So when it says Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow all the issues of life. I'm telling you, you could put the word mind in there and it'd be the same thing, or your thinking. Our thinking. And we have a world, again, Romans 12:2, that's always seeking to conform us to ungodly thinking. Live for you, live for self, be happy, yada, 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 right? So, right thinking. Oh, there's Proverbs 23:7. Ah, that's the verse that says, whatsoever man thinks, so is he. Something to that effect. You with me? Mm-hmm. Now, what a challenge that we have in 2 Corinthians 10. By the way, this is a warfare. According to 2 Corinthians 10, the warfare that we live involved in the life of Christians seeks to bring every captive to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Wow, now that's a challenge, amen? But you know what? We always want to be asking ourselves this question. What does the Bible say about that? Amen? What does the Bible say about that? What does God say about that? That we're lining our thinking, then our behavior, up with God's Word. And everything about growth begins with right thinking. And right thinking has everything to do with this thing right here, the Word of God. There it is. Romans 12:2 is a call to transform life. How does this verse tell us to be changed? By the renewing of our minds. There it is. The renewing of our minds. Marinating our minds with Scripture. I love that analogy, don't you? My son, Justin, man, can he cook a steak. I have one way to do steak. It's just burn it and then we eat it, you know. But it's usually more like leather than steak. I'm glad Deborah's not in here to say amen. But that guy marinates it. He checks the temperature of it, you know. And his steak, it's just like, I don't need a knife. Are you getting hungry right now? Amen. You know what I mean? But he marinates it in something that affects it. And that's what we're doing with the Word in our lives. Summarize what Philippians 4:8 tells you to think upon, Anne-Marie.
I set things on everything beautiful that God has created.
Okay, amen. Remember, I picked on her because remember we did that little exercise in Philippians 4:8? You remember what Philippians 4:8 says? Let your mind, what? Well, on these things. What is of these things? Whatever's good, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely. Can somebody quote Philippians 4:8? Quote it. That ought to be one of our verses.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. Hmm. Is that right? Whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is praiseworthy, commendable. Think on these things.
Hey, amen.
Like that. You made me memorize it years ago.
I did? Well, yes. I'm glad I did. You got it. That's great. But there we are, right thinking. Amen. So everything begins, we're not done there, we're done today with the class, But really, it gets down right to the fact that everything starts here with the Word of God and having the Word of God in our heart. Psalm 119:11. Don't look up into the heavens. Look here.
You need to start on
it. No. No.
I've stored your word up in my heart, so I might not sin against you.
Amen. There it is. There it is. You cheated, though. You formed a friend. Formed a friend right there with Anne Marie. There, yeah, that's why I said it. There it is. But it's the word, isn't it? Word. That's why. And when we encourage people to be in the Word, we need to help them how to be in the Word. We've talked about that.
Amen.
So when we get in the Word, remember some of those things that we look for when we get into the Word, when we read the Word, so our minds are not somewhere else? Oh my, this was such a frustration for me as a new Christian. Okay, I'll read a couple of chapters. I'm reading a couple of chapters just kind of out of duty. At the same time, I'm thinking about what's for lunch and what I got to do that day. Because my mind was not being disciplined, so I was not learning how to look for things. What's some of those things we look for? Give me one, real out. Commands that I want my attention. God says, set your mind on things above, you know? That's a command. What else are we looking for?
Promises.
Promises that God is giving us. And that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind has stayed on thee, right? And Isaiah, what's another thing we're looking for? To avoid sins. What?
Warnings,
yes. Warnings to heed. Sometimes as sins to avoid, right?
Truths about God.
And truths about God. God, amen. What's it telling me about God, about Jesus Christ? And now when that's going on, and that's again why it's a good discipline if you have somebody else that is an encouragement to you and you want to be an encouragement to them or a friendship with them, start texting with them in the Word what they're reading. And for them to text a thought to you that they've gained from the Word, and you do the same thing with them. And therefore, you're keeping each other accountable and you're benefiting together from the Word of God. And another way of saying that is that's just another form of discipleship, isn't it? Now, I'm going to say that's the only way, but that's another way that we're getting in and we're learning to gain that from the Word that we want to gain, that the Word will have impact upon our lives, that along the way we're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may not feel that, but you'll see that in your life as you continue. You'll see it. You'll see how God's changing. One example of that in my life is I was beginning to grow. This man by the name of, his name was John Lennon, not of the Beatles, okay, but his name was John Lennon, helped me grow in my early Christian experience. And after a church service, his son was in the car with me, and we were going to go somewhere to grab a sandwich, and I had a new car at that time, a Ford Torino something, and actually the pastor had bought one at the same time, and it was the same new car. And I got in the car with Deborah and with the pastor's son, and I put it in reverse to back up. They had a tight parking lot to back up. And I rammed into, with my new car, the pastor's new car. Now what do you think came out of my heart? What do you think came out of my heart right there? What do you think I said right there? You know what I said? I hung my head and I went, whoa, praise the Lord. And the pastor's son looked at me and he said, hey, you might be saved. Right? Because a whole lot of other things would have come out of my mouth at that time from the old man. Are you with me? Are you with me? Little thing. And if you think I'm boasting in that, I'm not boasting in it, because I got so many ways, just like you, that God is working and bringing change in my life. But I could praise God for that situation, that I did not lose it. And I realized, hey, you know, we didn't go over a cliff, or, you know, my wife hurt in an accident or whatever else. And if that would have happened, God is still good and still wise and still working good in my life. Amen? Okay. Necessity of growing and changing. We'll come back to that several weeks from now. And to remind you of these things, you're going to have a quiz. And repeat after me. Ready? I love a quiz. Oh, that's encouraging right there. Amen. Amen. Carson, I didn't hear you. Did you repeat after me? I didn't hear you. Okay, no lunch until he says that today, okay? Father, thank you for our time together this morning, for the Word of God that is so clear to us and for us when we read it, when we study it, when we engage our minds. Thank you for all the different ways that you work and have worked and have changed us. Most of all, when you brought us to your Son and you brought new life to our dead souls. We praise you for that. Thank you now that we can worship you in spirit and in truth because of what you've done. And we can enjoy this hour to come and singing of the new song and hearing of the word and being built up in the faith. Make us at the same time a blessing to others today for their benefit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.